If you would open your Bible to the book of Esther, we'll be looking at chapter 3. The book of Esther, you that have not been here, it covers a space of about 12 years in history, and it's probably, someone said, between probably the 6th and 7th chapter of the book of Ezra. The children of Israel were carried into captivity for 70 years. And they were taken into captivity because of their idolatry. They were worshiping all kinds of false gods. They turned their hearts away from Him. And some have gone back to Jerusalem, but a lot have stayed here. This is the Persians now reign. The Babylonians reigned, and now the Persians reign. And they reigned all over the known world at that time. That's how far their kingdom was. The king's name was Ahasuerus, and he ruled, and we saw that his queen disobeyed Vashti, and she was stripped of all of her authority and all of her crown. And Esther, a Jew, no one knew she was a Jew, but except her cousin Mordecai, she was queen, chosen by the king, picked out from among all the others. He loved her among all the rest of them. And what a picture of how God loves His church. Above all the other things in the world, He has set His love upon His church. She goes in, never all the other women that went in to try to get to persuade the king to vote for them. You know, they had, I can see, you can imagine how they'd tried to be dolled up. You know, they're trying to impress him with outward appearance. It's the hidden man of the heart. She went in just as Esther. How do we approach God? Just as sinners. Nothing in our hand I bring, simply to the cross we cling. And that's how she came. And she's queen. And then Mordecai, we saw last week at the end of the chapter, two men were plotting to kill the king, plotting to take his life. He heard it and he told Esther, which was his cousin, and she told the king, and the king was spared. And we looked at that, how this world plots to, if they could, would take God off of His throne. They're plotting. That's the whole thing that's going on. That's what's always been going on. And then you would have thought, because the king knew, he had to know that it was Mordecai, basically, who had spared his life, you would have thought he would have promoted him. You would have thought he would have given him another office, that he would have some way have recognized him, but he didn't. He didn't. But it was wrote down in the Chronicles. They wrote things down so they could remember them. And this is going to play a part on down in the book. But he was forgotten about. God never forgot him. Reminds me of Joseph. When Joseph was in prison, he interpreted the dreams of two men. And he told the butler, he says, don't forget me. You know what happened? The butler forgot him for 2 years. Have you ever felt like you were forgotten? Maybe passed over for some reason. God didn't forget. But between chapter 2 and chapter 3, there's probably been 5 years. 5 years has passed. So let's read the last verse of chapter 2, verse 23. And when inquisition was made of the matter about the plot to kill the king, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. After these things, after 5 years, did the king Ahasuerus promote Haman? Where did he come from? Why did he not promote Mordecai? No, he promotes Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princesses that was with him, almost like second in command, this man Haman. Why did he promote him? Well, it's really not clear. There was some reason he saw fit to exalt him. But the most interesting thing I thought was not just so much that he promoted him, but who this man was. It tells us who his father was, and it tells that he was an Agag. That means he was an Amalekite. And I want to show you from history, the history of the Amalekites. He's a descendant of these people. If you would, turn to Exodus chapter 17. God has just delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea, and they are confronted with this group of people. Then came Amalek. He's the descendant of these from Amalek. And they fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go and fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses lifted up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this in a memorial. Write this for a memorial in a book. And rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of that altar Jehovah Nisha. Because he said, why did he name it that? Because the Lord hath sworn, you think about this, the Lord has sworn that he will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. He's always going to be a thorn in the flesh. Oh, that's who Haman is. A thorn in the flesh. That's who he is. That's where he came from. He said, I swore that there would be war with this man. And this is what he's after. We're going to see in this chapter, he's after war. That's why he's promoted. Now turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We have another instance of these Amalekites. 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. King Saul is now king. And Samuel, God's prophet, 1 Samuel 15, verse 1, also said unto Saul, who was king, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. I hadn't forgot. This has been hundreds of years later. He said, I've not forgotten what they did, how he laid wait for him in the way, just waiting on him. That's what they did. Isn't it amazing how God's word interprets the other part? This is what they were doing. They laid wait when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. That was the instructions. Verse 9, did they obey what God told them to do? No, but Saul and the people spared the king, Agag. Why would they spare him? And when you don't deal with something when God says deal with it, it'll come back to haunt you. That's what we see here. And the best they spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings of the lambs, and all that was good. And would not utterly destroy them, and everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed them. They picked and chose what they thought. God didn't say do that. God said, I want you to go down and take care of that whole system. And then, but they didn't. Well, did the Lord let him get by? Look down in verse 32. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately, and Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past. I got through this. I'm not going to die." That's what he thinks. And Samuel looked at that man and said, now you imagine everybody standing there watching Samuel. Samuel knows what God said. Samuel is going to obey God's word. "As thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women." And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. He dealt with it. And I just thought I would go back and show you that's where this man came from. There is this enmity. There was this hatred between the Amalekites and Israel. There's this hatred between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. There's always enmity between the spirit and the flesh. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. But as then he that was born after the flesh. What does it mean, born after the flesh? Just what as simple as it means. Born after the flesh. A product of the flesh. Persecuted. That's what Haman did. Him that was born after the spirit, even so is it now. Even in a child of God, there's two natures. There's a divine nature and there's a human nature. And that human nature, that Haman, it don't like the new man. It's always a war. Constant battle. Haman is advanced. The flesh is exalted. His seat is set above all the princesses that are with him. Above all of them. Can you imagine what the other princesses think? Well, why was I not chosen? Why is he exalted? He is exalted and he wants to be worshipped like a god. Not to just show some respect to, you know, say, "Well, your highness." No, he wanted you to get down on your face, put your face in the dirt, and bow to him. That's what he wanted. That's how the king promoted him. Haman now thinks he's something very special. You let your flesh be exalted, and that's how your flesh acts. It thinks it's somebody special. That's how the flesh is. We all have it. We all have that tendency. He thinks he stands. The Bible said, "He that thinks he stand, you take heed lest you fall." Pride goes before a fall. Can you see this wicked, vile creature as he goes out, now exalted by the king? He wants everybody to bow to him. I mean, if they would be honest, they would like for everyone to bow to him. You know, it talks about the love of money is root of all evil. It's not the money, it's the power that comes with it. Someone said, you've heard people talk about the golden rule. In the world, the golden rule is the man with the gold makes the rules. But that's the flesh. And that's what we see here in Haman. That's what I want you to see. This man is exalted. It says there in verse 2, "And the king's servants that were in the king's gates bowed." They showed him respect. And not only did that, but they reverenced Haman. For the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Why were they to bow to him? The king said so. The king made a law. When you see Haman, you bow to him. And everybody was to bow. But one wouldn't bow. Mordecai wouldn't bow. That reminds me of the three, I always call them three Hebrew children because we learned that story when I was a child. But they were men. When they're in the book of Daniel, they said, "We're going to make this image, and if you don't bow down to it, we're going to throw you in a burning fiery furnace." They said, "When we play the music, you need to bow now. You need to bow. Everybody else is on their face, and you got three men standing here. They're not bowing. they won't bow. They're not going to bow. That's Mordecai. The man that should have been promoted, the man who honored the king, spared the king's life, but he will not honor that law when it conflicts with God's law. He bowed not, nor gave him reverence. Can you imagine what everybody else thinks? Well, he's just an oddball, ain't he? You know. Who does he think he is? And they don't know who he is. They don't know who he is. They don't know what his nationality is. He's a Jew. He's probably lived so long in Persia that he may even talk like the Persians. He may have even looked like the Persians. It would have been hard to pick him out. But it's not the outward appearance that makes the difference. There was something different on the inside about this man. He's not a Jew which is one outwardly. He is a Jew which is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart. That's what that pictures. That's the distinction. What am I saying? He was a believer. He was a believer. Verse 3. And the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, now they said unto Mordecai, why do you not keep the king's commandments? Why don't you bow? Why don't you bow? And it came to pass, verse 4, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto him. I can see him persuading him. You better bow. Do you not know what the king said? He said, I know what the king said. Don't you know he could take your life? I know he could take my life, but it don't matter. I'm not bowing. And they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matter would stand if he could get by with it, for he told them he was a Jew. They said, why do you transgress the king's commandment? Why don't you bow? And they may ask you the same thing in the world in which you live. Why don't you bow to the gods of this world? Why don't you just do whatever you have to do to succeed? That's what they'd say. Why don't you just bow? Just bow and everything will be fine. Mordecai's actions and what he did not do by not bowing, I think, reproved those men. They asked the question. They didn't understand. Why would he not bow? Why would you not bow to this world? Ask yourself the question. Why would you not bow to this world? You said, I'm not bowing to them. There's only one we bow to, and that's God. And they're not God. We're not treating him as God. We're not acting like they're gods. There's only one God. You think about it. In that Persian Empire, the rulers were worshipped as God. That's no different today. Men want to be worshipped as God, not just because they're kings or presidents or whatever title they want to wear. They want to be worshipped as God. And then they kept on asking him. He said, here's the reason I ain't bowing. I'm a Jew. And don't you know, they thought, oh, you're one of them. You're one of them. You're one of those that went back to that place in Jerusalem. Oh, you're that bunch. He told them he was a Jew and did not deny this reverence to Haman out of pride. It's not that he was proud or from any personal grudge that he had against him. And he didn't bow, much less out of rebellion of mind and contempt of the king's authority. That ain't why he did it. Out of conscience. Mordecai, he said in one of the books of Apocrypha. And the only reason I'm reading from that is nothing more than history. There is good history in those things. And here's what it said from the Apocrypha. Said Mordecai, said, thou knowest, Lord, that it was neither in contempt nor pride that I did not bow down to Haman. For I would have been glad for the salvation of Israel to kiss the soles of his feet. But I did this, that I might not glorify man more than God, neither would I worship any, O God, but thee. He said, that's why I did it. That's why I did it. What did God's word say? He knew what God's word said. Let me read to you. Turn there to Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And notice the next statement. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. Someone said, it could have just been an image. I could see that of Haman. He said, don't bow down to them, nor serve them. Why? For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the father upon the children, upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Or how many generations it's been since the Amalekites all the way down to Haman. They want men to bow down to him. Oh, he's so glad. He's, you know, we're God. You know where this got started? In the garden. Why don't you partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Because you can be a God. You can be a God knowing good and evil. Can I tell everybody in here this morning a little secret? You're no God. There's one God. And you're not it. None of us are it. He's God. He's the creator. He's the creator. And Mordecai knew it. He believed him. Even in a foreign country, even in a strange land, they've not been able to go to Jerusalem to the mercy seat in years. Living among idolatry. Everywhere you look, everywhere. But I noticed as I was reading, Haman never noticed that Mordecai didn't bow until the other ones pointed it out. They said, did you not see that, Haman? Mordecai didn't bow. You know what? In their minds, they're thinking, Jimmy, we're going to see if he get by with this. We're going to be a tattletale. We're going to tell on him, and we'll see if he gets by with it. I bet he won't, Jeff. But that's what they're saying. They wanted to see. They wanted to see if his excuse, him being a Jew, would stand. As I thought about this, I thought about a lady that used to play the piano at Danville, the church there, for many years, Judy Estes. She had a good position in the bank. I think she was like vice president. Some of you have heard me tell the story before. And they told her they were going to start having special meetings every Tuesday evening. She said, I can't come. You can't come? No, I can't come. They go, why can't you come? Tuesday's when we meet to worship. We don't meet on Wednesday. We don't meet on Thursday. We meet on Tuesday. You don't understand. We're going to have a meeting on Tuesday. She said, you can go ahead and have your meeting, but I won't be here. What did she do? She didn't go. She went to church, and she kept the job. That's what this is. They just try, you know, you can imagine, just because you're the vice president, we hired you, we can fire you. She said, that's fine. I'm going to worship my God. And she did. And she did. Mordecai, he said, I'm not bowing. In verse 5. And when Haman saw that, I'd love to be a fly on the wall. He saw what? When he saw he didn't bow. Can you you can imagine what's going on in his brain. Everybody else, he's not with, this one guy's not going to bow. Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not. Not only did he not bow, nor did him reverence. Then was Haman full of wrath. And this is what always happens when you don't bow down. Oh, they don't like it. He's And that's what happens to the majority of the rest of the book, is because this man gets mad because one man wouldn't bow to him. One man wouldn't bow to him. Verse 6, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. Boy, I'd just like to take him out back. I'd just get rid of him. For they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman, now watch this, sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Azarias, even the people of Mordecai. You want to see the wrath of men? You want to see the human nature of men? There it is. One man doesn't bow, and he is so mad. He is so angry that he didn't show him respect. I'm not only going to kill him, I'm going to kill every Jew. You talking about genocide? If I find the one, I'm killing them. You mean, would human nature be that bad? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. He's not just content with just killing one man. He wants to kill all of them. To punish Mordecai alone was too little a thing in his estimation to reconcile his offended honor. The whole nation or race of Mordecai must perish to make atonement for this one sole offense. He'll kill them all. Kill them all. He wants to kill not just the Jews that are in Shushan the palace. There's some that live in Jerusalem. There's some that they're scattered everywhere. But remember, wherever they're in that kingdom, he finds them. He says, I'm going to kill them. I'm going to kill them. Here we see Haman's intolerable pride, his cruelty. He's acting, you know who he's acting like? He's acting just like an Amalekite. In terms that you can understand, he's acting just like a depraved human being. Isn't he? That's our nature. Where did he get this nature? He inherited it. Where did we get our nature? We inherited it from our parents. I thought about Psalms 83, verse 1. Keep not thou silent, O God. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Now, you need to understand, Mordecai just happens to be a second cause. Who Haman really hates is God. That's who he hates. Men may claim to love God, but they don't. They hate him. They despise him. Verse 7. What's Haman going to do? He's not went to the king yet. Said in the first month, that is in the month Nishan, in the 12th year, King Azarias, he's reigned for 12 years, they cast pur. That means, that is, they cast lot. Before Haman, from day to day and from month to month, to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. What he's doing is, he's going to cast lots. Nothing different than you casting whatever into a hat, names, and you drawing them out names. They got to put every name, every month of the year, and every date of the month, or whatever, in a hat, and they're going to draw them out. We're going to use superstition to decide what day we're going to kill the Jews. We're going to do it by lot. Superstition. And they pick out a day. The 12th month, the 13th day of the month. On over in, I think it's verse 13, we find out it was the 13th day. Me and my little humor, you know what I think, what day it was? It was probably Friday, the 13th. I mean, knowing this man, I mean, he says out of work. So this is the first month to the 12th month. So it's going to be 11 months till they have the execution? Yeah. Why? Because the lot is cast into the lap, and the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. During that 11 months, the Lord's going to deliver his people. But here, this fool, we're going to pick out Lot. Yeah, that's a lucky day. You know, we kind of smile a little bit, but that's really sad, isn't it, that men have, they have fallen to that. That's us. So here's the day, the date is set. So now he must get the approval of the king. He can set the date and everything, but he's still not the king. And Haman, verse 8, said unto King Azarias, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all thy provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Their laws are different from everybody else's laws. Neither do they keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's prophet to suffer them. He didn't tell them it was the Jews, just there's a certain people, you know. They don't want to keep the king's law. And they really costing you, king. You need to do something about it. So this is how he approaches him. Well, then verse 9, he says, if it would please the king, let it be written that a law be made that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those who have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasury. He says, this won't cost you anything, king. Someone said that would have been an amount of $1.7 million. He said, I'm going to put in your account for killing these people. And you go, well, where's he going to get that? He's going to get the spoil from all them Jews. That's what he's going to do. But he sees buttering up the king. It won't cost you anything, king. I'll take care of it. And the king took his ring off. Verse 10, and gave it to Haman, the son of Hebadiah, the Agite, the Jews' enemy. Some of you know what that ring was about. That's when kings wore rings and it was their signet. It was like a signature. I guess that's where they got that name, signet, signature. You write your signature, his was a stamp. And it was had something to do with him. It set him apart from everybody else, just like your signature does. He gives it to the king. I mean, he gives it to Haman. So whatever Haman stamps it, it's as though the king stamped it. So he makes a law that all the Jews are going to be killed on December the 13th of 2021. And he stamps it. That's what he did. And you go, why in the world would this king give this guy this power, this authority? And the king, verse 11, said to Haman, the silver is given unto thee. I'll give you the silver. I don't need it. Haman goes, that's what I wanted all the time. I just wanted to pretend like I was going to give it to you. The silver is given unto thee and the people also to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes, verse 12, called on the 13th day, the 30th day of the first month. And there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king, king's lieutenants, and to the governors that were over every province, and unto the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, so everyone could understand the writing. They understood the decree. In the name of King Azarias was it written, and it was sealed with the king's seal. The decree is made. There's no changing it. Because we know that the laws of the Medes and the Persians cannot be changed. Once the law's made, it can't be altered. Can you imagine that? Let's just put ourselves just for a minute in their shoes. You've not found out the decree yet, but eventually everybody in the whole kingdom will know it. You imagine being a Jew. You imagine being anybody else. We're going to die. Yep. We're under the wrath and judgment of the king. Verse 13, and the letter was sent by post. That's where we get post office. Sent by post. Unto all the king's province. They could have, someone said, could have been like the, what was it when you used to write? Pony Express. This is how they didn't have email. They didn't have those things. And so it could have been a month before you ever found out. But eventually everybody's going to find out about it. It's their responsibility to deliver the mail, to deliver the command. Here's the command. The wages of sin is death. That's the king's command, isn't it? He said, I don't like it. Well, that's the king's command. The king's command. All the Jews are going to be destroyed? Yes. Did I really read that right? Yes, that's what the letter says. Is it signed by the king? Yes, it's got the king's signet. And the letter was sent by post to all the king's provinces. Now watch this. To destroy. To kill. And to cause to perish. Uses three different words, doesn't he? Destroy, kill, and perish. All Jews. Both young and old. Little children. And women in one day. Even upon the 13th, there it is, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. You kill them, destroy them, every one of them. It's sent to all the provinces. Not only just the man, but the women and the children, even the children. I thought about when the Lord spoke to Jonah and he said, should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons, 60,000 children that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? He said, no, we're going to take them all. We're going to kill them all. You said that's hard and that's cruel. That's what this man was after. If Satan had his way, he would destroy every single one of us. He would. Go home and read the next book after Esther. Read just a couple, first few chapters of Job. Have you considered my servant Job? He said, you can take everything he's got. You can take everything he's got, but you can't touch him. And in one day, he lost everything. Everything. 10 children at one time. Didn't he? Yes, he did. Then he come back and he said, skin for skin, a man will give everything he's got to save himself, and we will. He said, you can touch him, but you can't kill him. If he hadn't said that, he would have killed him. And he brought boils all over him. That's what he would do. But we're going to see the reason that Esther's on the throne is God raised up our Lord Jesus Christ to save his people. They want to be one Jew killed. The only one that will die will be Haman, who will die on his own gallows. Verse 14. The copy of the writing of the commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be read against that day. Everyone knew it. No one could say, I didn't know what the king's command was against that day. Verse 15, the post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace. Now look at this last statement. And the king and Haman sat down to drink. We're just going to have us a little party. Well, that's how hard-hearted we could care. Listen, the decree's made. The mails went out. Oh, we're just waiting till the 13th day of the 12th month. Let's just sit down and rejoice. That's what they're doing. You go, how hard-hearted. But the city of Shushan was perplexed. They sat down to eat and to drink like bloodthirsty tyrants, while Shushan was perplexed. There are probably many Jews there in Shushan, and they would at once been filled with horror and dismay. And can you imagine what the other citizens thought? Well, what about us? Would he just bring about a wholesale slaughter of all those people? That's what he wanted to do. He said, I want to destroy them all. Why? Because one man wouldn't bow. You know what incurred all the wrath of the enemy? Because one man. There's only one who didn't bow, and that's Christ. We, everyone, bowed. That's our nature. Why did we bow? To spare ourselves. And it don't work. But he didn't bow. And he incurred, because he wouldn't bow, he incurred all the wrath upon himself. And he endured it. And we're going to see, that's how he spares his people. This is just such to me. I just love this story. I seen somewhere, I was looking on the internet, it was somebody made a movie. I think, you know, it made a good movie. They'd have done it right, but most of the time they butcher it. But I mean, you know, this is, and people think, well, it really happened. I mean, why did God record that? For our good and his glory. We still deal with those enemies. We still deal with the flesh. We still deal with the world who makes laws. They are decrees. The powers that be are ordained of God to a certain point, and we say we're not bowing. In fact, they told Peter and John, did you not hear? We told you not to preach anymore in his name. Yeah, we heard you. Well, what are you going to do? We're going to keep preaching. We won't bow. You know why? Because I know who's on the throne. I know who's God. I know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he sits upon the throne and he rules everything. Even allowing a wicked king and a wicked man named Haman to make a decree. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What's the purpose? Read on, you'll find out. You know why our hearts rejoice? Because we've read the end of the book. We know how it ends. I hope that's been a help. Lord willing, we'll pick up there in chapter 4 next Sunday.